Well, I'd like you to turn with me, please, to Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel, and we're going to start reading from verse 5. We'll read through to the end of verse 25. We're going to spend our time over the next few weeks in Luke's Gospel. In the first chapter, we'll refer to other parts of the Scripture as well, but we're going to spend most of our time here. And I want us to think this morning about the one who prepared the way for Jesus, John the Baptist. So let's start reading from verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well on in years. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before the Lord, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the children to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well on in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." I wonder what would bring us great joy as far as our children are concerned, or our grandchildren, or perhaps our great-grandchildren. I wonder what would bring us joy as far as the children who have gone through to the back rooms are concerned. I wonder what would bring us joy as far as all the young people that come to this church during the week are concerned. I wonder what would bring us joy as far as our nephews and nieces are concerned. I wonder what would bring us joy as far as the children within this village are concerned. Children love to please their parents, don't they? They seek their approval. Well, what might they do to win our approval? What might they do to bring real joy to our lives? Would it be winning the Nobel Peace Prize? Or doing well in their exams? or developing a promising career, or perhaps playing for Ipswich Town Football Club. I mean, it really doesn't get any higher than that. I mean, they need to have these sorts of aspirations. What would bring us great joy as far as our children are concerned? Here in Luke in chapter 1, we're introduced to a godly couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth. And I think we would have liked this couple. Zechariah, as we see, was a priest who served in the temple. And the text says that both of them, verse 6, were upright in the sight of God and observed all the Lord's commandments and regulations. Indeed, they did so blamelessly. But there was one thing that was missing in their lives as far as they were concerned, and that, of course, was a child. It would seem from what we read in verse 13 that they had prayed much about this particular matter, though one does wonder whether by this time they had stopped praying because they were both old in years. And humanly speaking, it just didn't seem possible anymore. But one day, as we read here, Zechariah was burning incense in the temple, which I'm told was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him and told him that God had heard and had answered his prayer, and that he and his wife would be given a little baby boy, and they were to call his name John. How amazing this must have been for this couple. What a surprise. What joy. Well, what I would like us to do for the remainder of our time this morning is to focus our attention on what it says at the beginning of verse 14 and then what follows. Let me read to you the first part of verse 14. He will be a joy and a delight to you. He will be a joy and a delight to you. And of course it goes on to say, and many will rejoice because of his birth. So why would John the Baptist bring so much joy or delight to his parents? Well, I want to put six reasons to you this morning. And as we look at these six reasons, I want to suggest that these are good reasons to delight in a child. Firstly, then, he would be great in the sight of the Lord. Verse 14, he will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. Now, I think it's fair to say that lots of us who are parents worry about how other people perceive our children, or what other people think of our children. Adventurous, it's not far away now, and those of us who are parents will probably be sitting in the service next Sunday morning waiting to see how our children do. You know, will they do well, or will they forget their lines and fall flat on their face? Will we want the ground to swallow us up, or will we be full of joy and proud at how they have performed? We can tend to worry about what other people think of our children. But you know what really matters? It is not what other people think, but what God thinks. John the Baptist would be great in the sight of the Lord. How wonderful to have such words spoken about you. On one occasion, Jesus said of John, among those born of woman, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Why was John the Baptist so great? Well, for the simple reason that John pointed to Jesus. Look. Or behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And having pointed to Jesus, what did John then do? Well, he kind of slipped into the background. He must increase and I must decrease. Or he must become greater and I must become less. There was a wonderful humility about John. It's not about me, it's about Jesus. I'm going to spend my life pointing to the Lord Jesus. So this child would bring Zechariah and Elizabeth great joy because he would be great in the sight of the Lord. But secondly, this morning, he would be filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 15, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from birth. Now, if you're a Christian here this morning, let me ask you a question. When were you filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, I would want to argue that you were filled with the Holy Spirit when you became a Christian. You know, I became a Christian at the age of 18. That's the time when I believed on Jesus. And when I believed on Jesus, I was filled with the Holy Spirit. There were 3,000 people who repented of their sins and put their trust in Jesus Christ on the day of Pentecost in response to Peter's ministry, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. But when was John filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, interestingly, it says from birth, which is somewhat unusual, isn't it? Somewhat unique, and I wonder what we make of this. You might say to me, Mark, you've been teaching us here over the last 2 years that a person is born again when they believe in Jesus, or that when they believe in Jesus, they are born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. Yes, that's right. I wouldn't want to change that. So what do we do in John's case? How do we argue in this man's case? Well, the way I see it is along these lines, that John always believed. He always loved God. You know, he always believed from the youngest of his days in the Christ or in the coming Messiah. I remember listening to a well-known American pastor giving an interview. The question was put to him, when were you born again? And he said, if I'm honest, I don't know. He said, because I've always loved the Lord Jesus. I've always trusted in the Lord Jesus. I was brought up in a Christian home. My parents, from the earliest time, taught me about the Lord Jesus. I can't remember a time when I didn't love and trust in the Lord Jesus. And I think something of that is true in the case of John the Baptist. The Lord did this sovereign work in his life. And therefore, he was filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Filled with the Holy Spirit and not wine. You know, I think one of the saddest things in our country today is that we have this culture of wine and beer drinking, and so many drink to excess, and this shames our nation, particularly abroad. It costs us I don't know how many millions, dare I say it, billions of pounds, and causes so much grief. So many lives are really ruined by this stuff. But what I think is sadder still, because I expect in some ways the world to behave like that, what I find sadder still is that there are some Christians who have kind of taken on board the culture of the day and think it's cool to drink lots of wine or to drink lots of beer. The reason I say that is because the Bible is very clear when it says to Christians that they are to be self-controlled or to be sober-minded. I can't remember which book it is in the Bible now that repeatedly emphasizes this. I think it might be 1 or 2 Thessalonians. Be sober-minded. Be sober. No, it's 1 Peter. Be sober-minded. Be self-controlled. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, Paul writes, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit." Now, I'm not saying this morning that it's wrong or that it's sinful to consume alcohol. Please don't misunderstand me. What I'm saying is that as Christians, we need to be extremely careful. What I am really wanting to emphasize this morning is that we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. John, it would seem, avoided wine and fermented drink altogether. And that of course, is not a bad thing to do. It's not a must, but it's not a bad thing to do. And he was filled with the Holy Spirit. There are parents, aren't there, who spend their late evenings worrying about their children coming in late and what kind of state they might come in. Well, I don't think that John caused those kinds of worries for his parents. He was a man full of God, full of the Holy Spirit. But thirdly, this morning we see that he would bring back many to the Lord. Verse 16, many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. As we read the Old Testament, we see that God claimed a people for himself. They were to be found at one point in the land of Egypt. They were in the grip of Pharaoh, but God worked these mighty miracles through Moses and redeemed them or rescued them and took them for himself. Now, these people had a pretty checkered past. You know, they had some good days, days when they experienced revival, but they also had some pretty miserable days as well, days of apostasy and sin. And the days into which John the Baptist were born were not particularly good. There were some good people around, of course, some God-honoring people. There were Zechariah and Elizabeth, Joseph and Mary, Simeon and Hannah, and so on and so forth, but large numbers had turned away from the Lord. And they were really interested in other things, worldly things. But John the Baptist would be used by God to bring many back to the Lord. And as we read in the Gospels, we see John fearlessly preaching and urging men and women, young people and boys and girls, to turn to God in repentance. And John wasn't afraid who he spoke to, was he? He spoke to tax collectors and soldiers and all kinds of people. In fact, he even spoke to the top man. He spoke to Herod and told him about the kind of inappropriate life that he was living. And eventually that led to his death. But God used his ministry to bring people back to the Lord. Fourthly, we see that he would minister in the spirit and power of Elijah. Verse 17. Now, John the Baptist was not Elijah back from the dead, but he did minister in the spirit and power of Elijah. Elijah was a great prophet within the Old Testament. He too was fearless, and he too brought many back to the Lord. Perhaps the most famous story in the Old Testament concerning Elijah is the one where he goes onto Mount Carmel and there takes on the 450 prophets of Baal. The Old Testament tells us that he did so before a watching nation. He was a man who knew the blessing of God upon his ministry. He was a man full of the Holy Spirit. He was a man of courage, a man of faith. Where were all the other prophets of the Lord? Well, they were hiding in caves. Why? Because King Ahab's wife Jezebel had made it her mission in life to kill off all the Lord's prophets. It would seem that Elijah was the only one willing to make a stand for God and to do the work of God. Well, John the Baptist would go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. Elisha was the man who took on the job of the Lord's prophet after Elijah. And can you remember what it was that Elisha asked for? He wanted a double portion of Elijah's spirit. Why? Because he recognized that he couldn't serve the Lord in the way that the Lord wanted him to unless he knew the Spirit of God working in his life. Wow, how we need men like John the Baptist in our day. Men of courage, fearless men who are going to call men and women, young people and boys and girls to repentance. John served in the spirit and power of Elijah, so did Jesus, so did Peter, so did Paul, and so have many since their day. Fifthly this morning, we see that he would turn hearts and improve family relationships. And he will go on before the Lord, verse 17, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. Basically, John's ministry would result in the conversion of many lives or many souls. And when people are converted, what tends to happen? Well, their relationships with others are improved. John the Baptist's ministry would lead to fathers being converted. And their relationship with their children would improve. Because the children would be converted as well. I think that is what is being referred to when it says, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. I think that's a reference to children. So fathers will be turned to their children, and children will be turned to their fathers. What happens when a child is converted? Well, they receive the Holy Spirit, and the law of God is written on their hearts so that they want to be obedient to God. They want to do God's will. Now, what is God's will for children? It is that they might honour their father and their mother. My sister, and I hope she won't mind me saying this, I haven't asked permission, but I hope she won't mind me saying it, wandered from the Lord in her mid to late teens. And I have to say that those were some of the most difficult days for me within the home. Mum and Dad were stressed. Mum in particular, I don't think, handled it particularly well, and so when my sister came in at some unearthly hour in the morning and I was lying in bed, well, that's when it started. It was like 2 years of a storm, not particularly pleasant. But then one day that the Lord worked in my sister's life and he drew her back to himself. And you know the story of when the disciples are in the boat with Jesus, and there's this raging storm, and then Jesus gets up and he says, peace be still. Well, it was like that in our house. There was this storm for 2 years, and then my sister's life changed. And all was peace once again. Ever since that time, she's gone on with the Lord, and I thank the Lord for that. Sometimes the Word of God, it does bring division within families, but when whole families are converted, what a difference that makes. It results in harmonious relationships. And John's ministry would be such that it would bring this about. But sixthly and lastly this morning, he would prepare people to meet the Lord. John was specifically raised up by God to prepare the people to meet Jesus. To make ready, the scripture says, a people prepared for the Lord. So that when Jesus turned up on the scene, there would be those who would welcome him and trust in him and follow him. And I think John must have done a really good job, because on one particular occasion, John's disciples were a bit miffed. Why were they a bit miffed? Well, because John's disciples were leaving their little band or their little group in order to follow Jesus. Of course, John said, well, I don't mind. That's what it's all about. He must increase and I must decrease. I've said quite a few times that names in the Bible are not without significance. And you will see in verse 13 that Zechariah and Elizabeth were to give their son the name John. I wonder whether anyone knows what the name John means. Well, according to my sources, it means the gift of the Lord. The gift of the Lord. And what a wonderful gift he was. Not only to Zechariah and Elizabeth, but to those he ministered to. Blessed is any nation that has men like John the Baptist. And I believe that we should pray much for men like this in our day. But as I close this morning, let me come back to verse 14. He will be a joy and a delight to you. Let me ask the question again. What would bring us delight as far as our children are concerned? What would bring us joy as far as our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren are concerned? I was chatting to a lady a few weeks ago, and her children are going to be going up to upper school before too long, and this lady was thinking about where she was going to send them. And of course we're in the situation at the moment where we're beginning to think about where Naomi goes next as far as school is concerned. And we said we both want our children to do well in life. We want them to get on in school. We want them to pass their exams. We want them to do well in their jobs. We want them to succeed. Of course we do. Every parent wants that for their children. But we both agreed that what we wanted most for our children was for them to have Christ-like characters. And for them to speak much of Jesus and make a difference for the kingdom of God. That's what we both wanted for our children. Zechariah and Elizabeth were overjoyed by their son John, because he would be great in the sight of the Lord. He would point to Jesus. He would be filled with the Holy Spirit. He would bring back many people to the Lord. He would minister in the power and spirit of Elijah. He would turn hearts. He would prepare people to meet Jesus. Their son would make a difference for the King of Kings and for eternity. I'm not sure whether anyone really wants to win the Nobel Peace Prize. Perhaps they do. And I suppose if my daughter was to win it one day, which is highly unlikely, I would be somewhat proud. But it's not really going to make much difference in eternity, is it, if she wins it? And what would really bring joy to me as a dad is if she makes a difference for Jesus and for all eternity. That's what we should want, isn't it, for our children and for our grandchildren and for our great-grandchildren and all the children that have gone through the back end, all the children that come into this church. We want them to make a difference for Jesus. We should want to make a difference for Jesus. We might conquer the world. Okay, great, wonderful. We go down in the history books, but what difference will that make in eternity? We want to make a difference for the kingdom of God for eternity. Let's pray together. Lord, we do thank you that at just the right time you raised up John the Baptist to prepare the way for the coming King. And Lord, we've seen this morning how that he served you so faithfully, and how that his parents were able to rejoice much because of him. Here was their son who so faithfully served you. Lord, we thank you for the many children that impact our lives, and we pray for each and every one of them that they may succeed in life. Of course, we want that for all of the children that we know, but more than anything, we pray that they may come to know and love the Lord Jesus and want to serve him all of their days and make a difference for all eternity. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.